Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the bridge. Just before I get into the talk, Jabed's going to have an interview tomorrow at the, what's it called, Motability? No.
Livability.
It's a care home and sort of help for people in Edgware. So Jabed's been looking for this for a long time, so perhaps we could just pray for Jabed. Pray that the Lord will bless him and help him there. So Lord, we just thank you for Jabed. We thank you for his faith. Thank you that he's gone on with you through many difficulties. We just pray that you'll provide for him with some regular work through this interview tomorrow and give him grace and favour in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just mention that on the 22nd of March, that's Tuesday, we're going to have an Israel Open meeting. There'll be a Jewish speaker speaking from the Israel Bonds, and I'll be speaking. It's all night to honour Israel. That's a Tuesday, and it begins at 7:15 for refreshments, and the actual speaking part will start at 8 o'clock. It'll also be on Zoom, so you can check in on Zoom. You won't be able to come for the refreshments on Zoom, but that's... So we do encourage you to come along, and probably be helpful if you are coming, if you could let us know you're coming, so we know roughly how many numbers we're expecting. And so that's Tuesday, 22nd of March. Just before I get into the talk, I'm going to be talking about the tabernacle later on. I've been doing some research for my next Light for Last Days. In fact, I've been writing it this week. Have to say that I don't want to depress you, but the situation in Ukraine, if it continues for much longer, threatens to throw not just a few bombs into Ukraine, but into the whole world economy. And we should really pray. I mean, I don't have much faith that they will reach a settlement, but if they could reach a settlement sooner rather than later. Because apart from the fact that there's even a danger of nuclear stuff going on, they're around Chernobyl, which is could go up again and release radioactivity. One of the reasons why Biden said they shouldn't send the planes from Poland, because he fears it could set off a third world war, which it could, and we have to recognise that this is a very perilous time. It's not just Ukraine, it's actually the whole world economy. I don't know if you realise that Ukraine actually exports 25% of the world's wheat. A large amount of it goes to Turkey, to North Africa, Egypt, Lebanon. Those countries actually depend upon wheat from Ukraine. If they don't have it, and other countries as well, there's going to be severe shortages of food for those countries. Last time there was severe shortages of food in the Arab world, it led to the Arab Spring uprisings, and all those countries are potentially quite unstable. Apart from that, the economics, the whole situation with the gas and so on, if the gas is cut off, most of the European economy is going to go down the chute pretty quickly, including Germany and most of... In fact, already I've got reports of businesses which are just failing because they can't afford the price of gas. I just noticed that they're selling petrol down the road for £1.70 a litre. And it's going to be a crisis right over the world. And the other situation with the SWIFT, I don't know if you read about that, that they've cancelled Russia for the SWIFT, which could upset the Russian economy. Could also upset the whole world economy. And if they transfer from SWIFT to another kind of economy, which could be based on China and Russia, it could lead to the United States losing its status, the dollar losing its status as the world reserve currency. If that happens, America goes down the chute. America would then be basically bankrupt and would face extreme unrest in America. So you've got a whole lot of things which are just threatening the world. And, you know, it's a time when we actually need to get the message out of the gospel. And I've just taken delivery of 20,000 of the Hope leaflets. even as I received it, somebody rang me up who does an outreach in Aldershot, said, can you please send me 500 more? I've just been giving them out. And I gave them out to people and they said, do you want some hope? And people were lapping it up. So people do need some hope at this time. So if people want to take some and give them out, please do. We're also getting delivery of the SOS leaflets. I got 15,000 of those coming this week. And we want to see them going out quickly and can always order some more. So just pray that we can get the message out. Also, we have this one here, which is in Farsi. Somebody's translated it. Haven't got to get it printed. I took it, tried to get it printed here, but tried to get somebody to format it here. They couldn't manage it because of the Farsi. And I went to a shop in Finchley where I know the, a print shop where I know the owner's Iranian. And I said, could you format it for me? And he looked a bit dubious, but he said, yes, I can get it done. I have to send it to Iran, though. So I said, but it's Christian. He said, oh, don't worry, the person who does it is not religious. But I said, won't the Iranian authorities be troubled about it? He said, oh, nah, that's why they're all here. Anyway, he did it, and he's got it formatted for me. I hope that the person who read it, who's not religious in Iran, who did it, read it, and pray that we can get it printed this week and distributed to Iranian people. Okay, let's just have a word of prayer for that and pray that the Lord will get his word out. Lord, we do pray again for the situation in Ukraine, and you see just how critical it is and how many spin-offs of disasters could come, not just to Ukraine, but also to the surrounding nations and indeed to us and to the whole world economy. We just pray, Lord, you'd have mercy and that you would hold back this terrible war that's going on, even that they might come to a settlement, even how difficult that sounds, but there might be some cessation of the hostilities, help to the refugees, help to those who are suffering, and help to the whole world economy, Lord. We have leaders who probably don't know what they're doing, but you know what to do, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd hold back something really terrible from happening on the earth, and you'd hold back these great trouble that's coming upon us, and that people also would turn to you and help us to get the only message out which gives us any hope for the future, message of Jesus, who has come as the suffering servant Messiah and who's coming again soon as the reigning King Messiah to sort out the mess which we've made of the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, today I'm going to continue looking at the subject of the tabernacle. So we've been looking at the tabernacle as a picture of how we access God and how God accesses us. I said before that we have two problems, actually. One is that humans coming to God because we're sinners and God is holy. And God has a problem coming to us as well because God can't dwell with sin. So he has to make a way in which he can manifest himself and come to the earth. And actually in the Bible it tells us that God wants to dwell with humans. Because he loves us, because he made us, he sees the mess which we're in, and he wants to come to redeem us so that we can be his children and know him and know that he is with us. And part of the creation of the tabernacle, according to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So the purpose of making the sanctuary was so that God could dwell with his people in their midst as they were coming out of the wilderness. And the church is also the place where God wants to dwell. So if we are gathering together as people of God, we're gathering not just to have a good time, but we're gathering so that we can be a place where God can dwell, where God can dwell with us. In the book of Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're being built together as a dwelling place, a place where God can dwell in the Spirit. And when we looked at the construction of the tabernacle, we saw it's a picture, if you like, of our approach to God. How do we approach God? And everything which is in the tabernacle speaks to us in some measure about how we approach God. And when we look at this picture of the tabernacle, it shows you that there is a fence all around it. There's one way in, only one way in. You can't climb over the fence to get in. You have to go through the right way. And there's one way into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And when you come in, you can have three sections, the open area where the altar and the laver are, the holy place where the lampstand and the showbread are, and the incense altar and the most holy place where the presence of God is. So first of all, you come into the open area, which is the holy, the open area where the altar is. Then you come into the closed area, the holy place, which we're going to look at today. First thing which you have to do when you come in is to come to the bronze altar. First thing which you encounter when you come through the door is the bronze altar. And the bronze altar was the place where the sacrifices were made. So before entering the tabernacle, you have to make a sacrifice on the altar, and the blood of the animal which was sacrificed would be for the cleansing and for the atonement to bring you into the presence of God. And the first thing which we do when we come to faith, when we come to approach God, is to come to Jesus, the Messiah, who is the final sacrifice for sin, made the once unique sacrifice in order to cover the sins of the world, so that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepting that he bore our sins. We're placing our sins upon him so that we can be cleansed from sin and can have a relationship with the living God. So first of all, you have to come to the bronze altar, which speaks to us of the Messiah who died for our sins. Having come to the bronze altar, you then come to the laver, the next item on the way in, if you like. And the laver is a place of washing. So having offered the sacrifice, you then go to wash yourself. And it speaks about the cleansing from sin, making us ready to enter into the holy place. The washing of regeneration speaks about in Titus by the Holy Spirit. Speaks also of baptism as we come to the Lord and we are baptized in the name of Jesus and we come into his presence through our faith, which is confirmed by the act of baptism. So we have the approach which speaks to us about Jesus, the Messiah. And having been through that, you then come to the holy place. So now we're going to move inside. And inside, so once you come into the holy place, you're coming into the place where you, where God is, where the holy place is. And that's the first, there are two compartments. First you come to the holy place, then you come to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the presence of God is, including the the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. When you come into the holy place, you come into the place where you see the objects which God has made. One of the points I made earlier was that on the outside, the holy place is actually quite plain. It has the animal skins which covered it, and it would look quite plain. It would look actually quite dark. From the outside, it may not look very attractive. And one point I made is that from the outside, there are aspects of Christianity which don't look very attractive to people. But if you were in the Roman Empire and you heard that Christianity was based upon a man being put on a cross, a man hanging on a cross, that was about the most unattractive thing you could think of. And yet that man hanging on the cross is the Lord of glory, dying for our sins. And it's only when you get inside that you see the beautiful objects which are in the holy place. So one of the points of also about the tabernacle is that you have to get inside before you can see the beauty of the Lord. And you have to get inside by being born again, by receiving Jesus as Savior and coming to faith in him, going through the cross, through the washing of regeneration, coming into the holy place. When you come into the holy place, you find that there are a number of objects which are in there, which are available, which are seen by the priest as he goes into the holy place. Number one is the lampstand, which we have here. It speaks of the light of God, and we're going to major actually on the lampstand in the talk this morning. Speaks also of Jesus as the light of the world and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, prayer and worship and fellowship with God. So we'll look at those another time, but today we're going to look at the lampstand or the menorah. Got a menorah here. Didn't look quite like, they were probably much bigger than this. But this speaks of the seven-branch menorah, which was in the holy place. So it was on the left as you went into the holy place, had seven branches, had the middle shaft, which was single shaft, and the three pairs of objects going off it. So you have seven branches of the lampstand. And it needed the oil to flow through it to give it light. This was the only light which would be in the tabernacle. So without this lampstand, the priest wouldn't be able to see anything which was in there. So you needed to have the light illumination before you could see what was in the tabernacle and to serve the Lord. It was actually made of pure gold, formed in the shape of an almond, tree in full bloom by beating and hammering the gold. It had six fruitful branches coming off the central shaft or trunk, and they were designed to hold the seven bowls filled with the olive oil to provide light. So you had light and life merging into one unit. And the light was to be continual, never to go out. Now, if you go to John chapter 1, you see that John represents Jesus as being both light and life. It says, in him was light, and the life was the light of men. And he alone is God in the flesh, who gives life eternal and light to understand and know God. One commentary I looked at made an interesting point that there are still and six branches coming off of it. So you have seven, which is the number of God. You have also six, which is the number of man. And you have a picture there of Jesus as God in the flesh. Number six of the branches reminds us of man who was created on the sixth day. The number seven of the lamps reminds us of God as the perfect number, resting on the seventh day for all the things which were completed and were good. Jesus Christ is both man and God. So he's both the six and the seven. You see that? And you have the six branches, but you have the one in the middle which makes it seven. And he came as man and God in order to redeem us to God. So even in this, a picture of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, who came to redeem us and bring us to God and to reconcile us to God. See also that in the scriptures, the church itself is represented as being a lampstand through which the Spirit and the Word will reveal the truth of God to the world. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Those seven churches are not just seven churches which existed at the time, Ephesus, Philadelphia, and all the rest of them. They're actually seven representative churches of the church throughout all time. So God is saying actually that the church itself is to be the lampstand which will bring light to the world, and that through that light will flow the Holy Spirit, the oil, in order that we might have the light of God and to bring light into the darkness of this world. So there was said there was no light at all in the holy place except that which came from the golden lampstand. And all the colours and the beauty and the varied things which were in the inner sanctuary could only be seen in the light of this one light. If there was no light, you wouldn't be able to see them. And it tells us, therefore, that we need enlightenment. We need the light of God in our lives in order that we're going to see all the beautiful things which God has given to us. For on the outside, you won't see them. That's why people who are not believers and they try and argue about Christianity and they say, well, there's trying to argue against it, it's because they haven't seen what is really available in Jesus. Once you see it, once you understand what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has given for you, you know that there's something so wonderful that he's given to you that you're never going to go away from it, because it's something which gives you life now, eternal life, and the presence of God in your life. And light is obviously the most, one of the main symbols which is used right through the Bible. Light and darkness, right from the very beginning. We were looking at Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible study this week, and I pointed out that the first thing which God made, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, is light. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Actually pointed out something which troubles some people, that actually God made light before he made the sun and the moon. You never notice that? So God made light because God is light. And actually without light, then nothing living can exist. And you can't explain to me how light came about by the accidental purpose of evolution. It had to be there in the beginning. Without light, then nothing that exists with life can exist. So light is the most essential for any life to exist. And light comes from God, is part of his special creation. That if you go to the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation, it says that in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no sun and moon because the Lord himself is the light. So light comes from God. God is the light. And right through the Bible, light is associated with enlightenment, revelation from God, bringing us out of the darkness of sin. And right through the Bible, you have this battle, if you like, between light and darkness. Darkness, often associated with evil. You have physical darkness, which is neutral, but you have darkness in the spiritual sense associated with evil and with Satan. In fact, Satan's called the power of darkness. If you go through the Bible, you find arrest of Jesus, the time when he's arrested, said to the arresting power party, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Time when Jesus was on the cross bearing the sin of the world. God put the world into darkness. And at the time when Jesus returns, there's going to be actually darkness over the earth. It says that the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Matthew 24, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Be that moment when the God puts the lights out before Jesus returns, and then there'll be the light, the glory of God. In fact, it says the sign of the Son of Man. I believe the sign of the Son of Man will actually be the Shekinah, the glory of God, which people will see as Jesus is returning. So you have this battle of light and darkness, if you like. And said Satan is often associated with the darkness. Jesus talks about hell as being the place of outer darkness. And in Ephesians, Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And coming to faith in the Lord is actually seen as coming out of darkness into light. So hopefully you've all come out of darkness into light, the light of God through Jesus the Messiah. And you've got a whole lot of scriptures which speak about this, some in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Actually spoke about Jesus as the light. It's a prophecy of Jesus coming, bringing light to those who walk in darkness. Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and great darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Again, that's actually a picture of the last days. It speaks about the darkness being over the earth. And you can see that the darkness is already over the earth, isn't it? And it's growing. But God's going to rise upon his people. Actually speaking about Israel in the end times, but it could also be seen speaking about his people, the people who believe in Jesus, that his light comes upon us and the people will be drawn to the light through the light that's in us, in Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that menorah speaks to us about Jesus as the light of the world, one who's come to bring us out of darkness so that we don't walk in darkness, but we walk in the light of the Messiah. Face of Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for enlightenment, don't look for enlightenment within yourself, within your own wisdom or your own understanding, because the light that's in you is darkness. But the light that comes from Jesus is the light that gives you the light of the world. And we are in a world today where people are looking for enlightenment within themselves, aren't they? Hindus look for the God within them. I was giving out the leaflets yesterday. I talked to a guy. He said to me, "Well, I don't need your God because it's all in here. It's in me. And I'm trusting in myself." I said, "Well, that's not a very good thing to trust in if one day you're going to die. We're all finite. And the whole point of life is actually that we link up our feeble existence with his eternal existence so that our lives can be full of the light of God and have the light of truth through Jesus Christ. Colossians, also chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." So a picture of us being conveyed out of the darkness into the light. And that's what regeneration is. And all the light that we need is spiritually to be found in Jesus Christ. And again, coming back to the picture of the tabernacle, you can't know the guiding light of Christ, you can't know the light of God, unless you've gone first to the brazen altar, to the place of the sacrifice, and to the place of cleansing of the laver. And then when you've done that, when you've gone through the cross, through the regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, you can come to know Jesus as the Lord, as the light of the world. And in the book of Exodus, we see how the Israelites followed the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, to lead them through the wilderness. So a picture of God leading his people by the light of the Lord. And in fact, in the tabernacle, in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God was, which appeared as the cloud over the tabernacle. When the Israelites moved on, they packed up the tabernacle and they transported it, and the cloud went before them and the light went before them, representing the presence of the Lord going with them. And as we go through the wilderness of this world, we have the light of the Lord to guide us and to put us on the right track. And we're to follow Jesus through the wilderness of the world so that we'll reach our final destination of being with him forever. So don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your own wisdom and your own light, because actually your own light is fallible and your own wisdom is fallible, but the light which comes from God is infallible and will never leave you or forsake you. And we have a promise to believers then, but we have to stay close to Jesus. Don't wander from the pathway into the darkness and be lost in the wilderness of this world. And we have one who is actually in conflict with us, seeking to take us away from the light. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." There is one who wants to put out the light, that's Satan. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God wants us to be ever mindful of his activity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I think that's on there. Can you put that? Oh, somewhere. Okay, never mind. You have to listen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Says, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So that's, we were all once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So, picture of Christ giving us light, taking us out of death into light through faith in Jesus. And he gives light to every believer who comes to faith in him. Just as the priest had to go into the tabernacle with that light to enlighten him, so as we go into the holy place, we need to have the light of God to enlighten us and to lead us into the truth. And God expects believers in the Messiah to serve him. We can't serve Jesus Christ by our own wisdom, ingenuity and strength, but we must depend on him to give us light. That's why we have to seek him going day by day. And we have to depend on him to be our light. And this light is found in the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus. And if we're true Christians, we're to be lights to the world, that we might manifest his light in the world around us. Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Philippians chapter 2, "That you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights of the world, lights in the world." Okay, so we're to be lights in the world of darkness. And how are we going to be lights in the world of darkness? Through faith in Jesus. Let's come back to one other aspect of the lampstand. Okay, here we have a representation of the lampstand in this menorah. Gives you a 7-branch candlestick. One of the problems with this menorah is that it cannot give you any light. Why can't it give you any light? Because there's nowhere to put the oil to make it light. Okay? It's a nice ornament, quite pretty, and you can look at it and have some thoughts about it, but it can't actually do what this one does, give light. How does this one give light? This one gives light because it is filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the empowering oil, which corresponds to the Holy Spirit. So the other aspect of the image which we have here is of Jesus as the light of the world, but also as the Holy Spirit filling the lampstand to give it light. Without the oil, then, say it's a nice ornament, but it doesn't give you any light. Maybe very beautiful, very precious, maybe a good symbol, but without the oil, it's actually no good. And you notice right through the scriptures that there is a impartation, a filling of the Holy Spirit as people go into ministry, even Jesus himself. 30 years, Jesus lived normal life, and then he came out as the Messiah, was baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And from that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he began his ministry. And he did the miracles, etc. Now, he wasn't any less God before that happened, but it's significant that his ministry began with the Holy Spirit coming upon him at the moment of his baptism. And he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel and performing miracles. Book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples the day of Pentecost. Then they went out and preached the gospel. So there's a relationship between the Spirit and the Lord Jesus and the Word of God, which is all working together. It's interesting that you go to Isaiah chapter 11, which is a prophecy of the Messiah. It speaks about the Messiah being anointed by the Spirit. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 2. 7 aspects of the Spirit there. Can you see that? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Number 1, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Then you have the 3 couplets which make up the 7. Speaks of the light of the world, of the menorah. And as I said, John speaks about the church itself as the one who's going to come to bring the light of the world. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, grace to you from him who was, is and was and is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne. So there's this picture of the 7s and the Holy Spirit and the Lord. And said the 7 churches are actually representative churches throughout the age, and they're to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit to go out and to minister in the light of the Lord. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, don't find this power within yourselves, but outside of yourselves as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as I said, the menorah itself is not able to give light unless it's filled with oil, which makes the light to burn. And we can't give the light of the Lord by our own strength. We have to have the Holy Spirit within us and to ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in the light of the Lord. So that raises another question. Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? I believe we do. And I believe we need to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to empower us so that we can reflect the light of God in the world around us. And, you know, we sing the song, give me oil in my light, keep me burning. Yeah. That's what it's about. The oil is not just talking about oil you buy in a petrol station. It's talking about the olive oil which lighted the menorah, but it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So if you say, give me oil in my lamp, you know, what is it? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Then you're asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to keep you burning till the break of day. And it's interesting, if you go to Matthew 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took the oil in their vessels and with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go and render to those who sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know either the day or nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I could spend a lot of time talking about that, and I won't do, but just to say that the oil in the lamp represents the Holy Spirit. The foolish virgins go to the wise virgins and say, "Give us some of your oil." But they say, "We can't do that. You've got to go and buy it for yourself." And actually, I can't give you the Holy Spirit. I can pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit, but you can only receive the Holy Spirit yourself from God. And so we need to ask him, the Lord, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to empower us by his Spirit, that we might live to his praise and glory in the days which are coming. And maybe we should do that. Even we should do that now. But perhaps we'll have a time just after we close to pray and to ask God to fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. But just to conclude, it's important that we do this. And coming back to the theme of darkness and light, goes right through the Bible, and it comes from the Lord to give us that light. We go to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning, all things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It means didn't overcome it or didn't put it out. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So the light of enlightenment is going to come from Jesus. And John 3, the verses which are most known in the Bible, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." Again, the theme of darkness and light. You can go to the darkness, you can reject the Lord, you can reject his word, you can reject the Holy Spirit. You can practice evil. You have free will, actually, to do that. But if you do that, you're hating the light and you're going into the darkness yourself. Hopefully, all of us here have made the right choice. If you haven't, do it now. But choose Jesus to come into your life and to give you that light of life, so that what you do may be done in the light of God, doing the truth, and that you've been done, what you're doing is done through the power of the living God. So God is the light. God is the living light. He's able to come to us now. He wants us to receive him in his power. And as I said, this is a nice ornament, but without the oil, it gives no light. And we can be a nice ornament, make a beautiful sound, but without the light, the power of the oil of the Holy Spirit, then we can be just an ornament. So let's not be that. Let's be those who receive the power of the Holy Spirit.